Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would give us your understanding and your revelation, Lord, tonight about your word, Lord, and about your calling on our lives, Lord, and how we are to understand your word and your scriptures, Lord God. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we've been finishing up Matthew 11, but actually I want to begin with, let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 25 to 27. That's what we want to begin with. But we're going to hop around and read a couple of other scriptures as well. Matthew 11, 25 to 27. And maybe somebody can close the door. It'd be nice. Okay, thank you. Whomever. That hook, yeah. Okay, somebody read verses 25 through 27. Okay, and now we want to compare this passage to a couple other passages in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Okay, and somebody read verses 18 through 31. Good chunk there. 18 through 31. Good. And let's read one more passage, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. So somebody read that out. Okay. Now, comparing all these scriptures together and thinking about who Yeshua referred to in Matthew 11, what type of people seem to be most responsive to Yeshua's message? Was that fools? Well, I'm not sure if I'd call them fools, but yes. Those the world that considers fool, that's true. What else? Who else? The what? The moral? Oh, the poor. Yes, the poor. Okay. The unlearned. Yes. Yes. Definitely the common man versus the scholars. Okay. And so and actually it's funny because that certainly is the case that's the case that Paul is referring to here. And in reality, that also seems to be the case in our own world. In other words, you think about who is and who isn't in the believing community. And so the question is, why is that the case? You know, does that mean that, scholarly, wise people cannot be saved? Or, I mean, you know, why is that the case that this seems, you know, that the weak, the poor, the unlearned, they seem to be more attracted to following the Lord than the scholars? Yes. I think these are all true. And as a reality, what's interesting is you really see this in a part of Jewish history known as the Maccabean period, which is really what Hanukkah is all about, which we're coming up to. And the reason the Maccabees existed in the first place was that Israel, beginning under Alexander the Great, 300s BCE, become controlled by the Greeks. And the Greeks were very, you know, have their own, they have Hellenistic culture, very much humanistic orientation. And over about a 100-year period, the groups that were most influenced by Hellenism and humanism in Jewish society at the time were the landowners, who were the wealthy, and the priests, who were the educated. And you had that phenomenon all the way back then, that they were the ones who were getting kind of sidetracked into, like you said, seeing education and humanism as an answer and not having to depend on God. Because I think what a number of you have said here is that what happens is the more worldly wise we become, the less dependent upon God we become. And it's almost as if we begin to rely upon what we can accumulate knowledge-wise. That's not to suggest that it's not a good idea to be educated, that it's not a good idea to acquire knowledge. That's got nothing to do with it at all, because the Scripture seems to encourage that kind of trend. But the Scripture also says this, that the beginning of wisdom is what? Huh? The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Okay? So if fear of the Lord is your basis for learning and education and knowledge, then it's not gonna get off track. You know, it's not gonna cause you to become less dependent. But the reality is, in this life, it seems that the most educated people, when you think about those people, you're often thinking about, let's say, academicians. They are the most educated. Professors at college campuses, they have the most education, you know, because usually to teach at a college campus, you have to have a PhD, all right? And so these are the most highly educated, and they tend to be the least religious and faithful in the things of God. It's really sad, you know? And what's also sad is that many of the classical institutions of this country started out as Bible colleges and seminaries, including Harvard and Yale and Princeton and, you know, all the great schools, but they've departed. And it wasn't knowledge and education that was the issue. It was they lost the fear of the Lord, okay, as the basis, and then things go astray. So that's an interesting thing in Matthew 11. Let's turn back to Matthew, because that's what we want to focus on, because I just want to reiterate what Yeshua says here in these verses, where he says in verse 25, Matthew 11, 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. You know, yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So the concept that it's so simple because it requires dependence upon God, that's what's central to faith, you know, central to walking with God. All right, let's tackle couple of other questions that come out of Matthew 11. And this is an interesting concept. Let's look at Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12, and let someone just read that out. Okay. Very interesting verse. Very interesting verse. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, in my translation, and forceful men lay hold of it. So what does this mean? Well, let's look at a couple of related passages that I think help to explain this, and then we will try to figure out the meaning of this particular verse that Yeshua is using here. So let's turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. Matthew 20, 29 through 34. And why doesn't someone just read it out there? And somebody read verses 1 through 8. Now, how do you think that these two stories, the woman with the unjust judge and the two blind men, how do you think that they could relate to Yeshua's statement about the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and men have to take it by force? How do you think that they relate, if they relate, and how? Right. Okay. All right, let's think about the story in Matthew 20 about the blind men. And it says, you know, they were crying out to the Lord as he passed by to have mercy on them. But it says the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But notice their response. Scripture says they shouted all the more loudly, Lord, have mercy on us. And that seemed to get Yeshua's attention. Okay? Was that they seemed to go kind of over and beyond the norm. Okay? Not just, Lord, oh, I've got this problem today, and, you know, just have mercy on me, meet my need, whatever. It was, they went beyond the norm to get this. And it seemed to catch Yeshua's attention. Okay, and then in Luke 18, where actually Yeshua kind of tells a story here, once again, you've got the same kind of phenomenon, interplay, where a widow is going to an unjust, going to a judge and asking for justice, and he just basically keeps refusing her. Okay, and so, but she won't let up. She won't let up, and finally, because he pesters her so much, okay, that he finally breaks down and says, "Okay," and then the Lord makes the comment that, you know, if the unjust judge grants justice in such a situation, how much more will not God do the same? So how does that relate to what Yeshua is talking about the kingdom of God being taken by force? Think about it. What's that now? Right, a faith that will not let go. Okay, now let's be personal about this, okay? And let's think about a time where you or I had to hold on and not let go until God came through, okay? We probably have all had that at some time or another. And let's think about it. And who would like to share, you know, a brief experience of where you had to do this and God did come through? When you think about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven advancing, you know, God's plan, according to the scriptures, is that we would bring with him the kingdom of God onto earth. And the kingdom of God is not coming into a vacuum, right? In other words, it's not expanding into a vacuum, but it's expanding against other kingdoms. And so consequently, there's going to be resistance, you know, between the kingdom of God advancing, in other words, which is simply God's purposes and plans for all of humanity, advancing into another person's life or into a community or into a job or into a family or whatever it might be. Because it's not entering into a vacuum, there's resistance and there's obstacles. And the greatest victory, the greatest times that we see God move into a new situation, it almost always involves a very significant battle, okay? Because it is a kingdom that is battling another kingdom, okay? It's not that we're not battling other people, you know? It's not like we're fighting with people, but if others are not serving the Lord, they are serving another king. And what happens is the goal is to break through so that they serve the true king, and there's a battle that goes on, a spiritual battle. And that's the reason why there is all this constant, what I'd call, not constant, but frequent tension in the believer's life. It's because the kingdom of God desires to be advanced. And wherever we go, we come up against other kingdoms, okay, that are resisting that. And so there is a battle, okay? And we are to persevere, like these stories, like the two blind men, the woman, the unjust judge, and there's other examples. We just are to persevere and see the kingdom of God advance, and it will. Yes, John, go ahead. Right, definitely. That's exactly right, and that's exactly what happens all the time. Okay, it's just that we just don't see it. And what gets all of us very frustrated is that we often look at things naturally, you know, and so we see people not doing the right thing or circumstances not going the right way, and we just get frustrated. It's like, why won't you learn? You know, why does there have to always be this battle and all this kind of stuff? And it's not that people are trying to be, you know, have ill will or be resistant or whatever. It's just that a lot of times they're just serving a different king, and there's an advancing that has to take place by the kingdom of God. So there's a battle, you know. And unfortunately, a lot of times it even happens in believers' lives, right? In other words, they themselves, you know, are not walking fully in the light. And sometimes they become the biggest battles dealing with other believers, which is the saddest part, you know. When that happens, we just have to just trust the Lord that he will carry us through. All right, so big lessons there about the kingdom of God advancing. All right, let's move on to the next chapter. And we're going to begin tonight with looking at the Sabbath, which is Matthew chapter 12, a classical passage and one that's often misunderstood. And we'll try to wrestle with this a little bit tonight. So let's begin. We're actually going to do it. We're going to read the passage in Matthew, but then we're going to read a number of related passages in the Tanakh. Okay, and one of the ways in which he does this, as we begin chapter 12, is that he teaches the ways of the Lord accurately. In other words, he is going back to the texts of the Scriptures and kind of defining them, explaining them. You know, he does this a lot. We talked about this a lot in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, where he does that with a lot with respect to the Torah. And so Yeshua's goal is to make clear the message of the Lord, clear the Torah, make clear the requirements, so the people follow it without a lot of confusion, because there's varying opinions in Israel at this time about a whole variety of matters, including the Sabbath day, okay? And so Yeshua's goal is to make clear the expectation and the meaning of this particular day. So knowing that, let's look at what would have informed Yeshua as to the meaning of the day, which is the rest of the Scriptures. So let's turn to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2, verse 2. We'll begin there, and somebody just read verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 2. Okay, so now this is what's informed Yeshua. Okay, this is the Torah's requirements about the Sabbath. So, what is to be done on the Sabbath? Rest, right? Or to cease from your labors, okay? And to not work. That's the essential commandment. It's not to work, but to rest. And to set it aside, that means making it holy, set it apart, it's a separate day, that's to be unto the Lord. Now, here's the question. What are the purposes behind the Sabbath? In other words, why does God want us to observe this day, other than just not to work? Okay, and does anybody have any thoughts about that? We're actually going to look at the Scriptures in a minute, but let's start out by asking that question. To acknowledge what now? Okay, to acknowledge the work he's done in the creation, that's correct. Okay, what else? Uh-huh. Okay, that's correct also. That's right, definitely. Anything else? Yes, uh-huh. It's a sign, that's right. I mean, that's not the purposes of why we are to do it, but it is a sign, definitely is a sign. Okay, to worship. Yeah, that doesn't necessarily show up in this passage, but that's another function. Let's look at. I want us to look back at two of the passages that we read, because I think you're going to, even though they're both out of the Ten Commandments, they both emphasize different things. Okay, and so let's look at Exodus 20, which is the actual giving of the Ten Commandments, and we want to look at verse 8. And it says to, the commandment is to remember, okay, to remember the Sabbath day. In other words, it's to remember, it means to something that is in the past. In other words, it's something that we are considering that happened in the past, okay? And let's look down, what is it that we are to remember according to this passage? Creation. Now, why would God want this done at all? Okay, that's definitely part of it. Anything else? Okay, sure. Anything else here? Mm-hmm. Right. But this, that doesn't relate to the creation, though, right? Not to the creation. You think about now, here's a day. Cease from what? Right. In other words, God gives him powers of creation. He delegates the power of right. Right. But then man continues to create new things, though. He creates musical tones and writing and stuff. He does that because as a image of God, we do have the power of creation, not of human life, although some people would claim it, but of creativity. That's part of the human spirit. But let's think about the creation itself. In verse 11 here, it says, God made the heavens and the earth in the 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. And now, what is so important about remembering the creation? What is it here that is... Huh? Okay, you're acknowledging God. Okay, but what else? Uh-huh. Okay. But what was unique about the creation period? That's unlike any other period ever. Okay, well, that's how it happened. But what was unique about the period itself? Well, yeah, it was... yes. The 6 days. But what else? What was lacking, really, in the creation period? Well, man, no, he was created in the sixth day. No, it was void before he created it. After he created it, it wasn't void anymore. Okay, he did that. But what it was that there was no sin. Okay? Everything was in complete order. God, it was God. God's presence was over everything. And within the creation period, which includes up to the point of the fall, really, is... It's the scripture says that Adam walked with God. In other words, God would come into the cool of the day and would walk with him. I mean, the presence of God was all around the created order. And so part of the reason that we are to stop working, what is the problem with work? Well, it's true, but what else? Where did work come from? After the fall, right? Because after the fall, then Adam and Eve had to labor for their wage. And so it became hard. It's not that there wasn't work before the fall, but it wasn't laborious. It wasn't burdensome. But now, after the fall, everything becomes burdensome, you know, and weighty. And it's like always providing and so on, you know. And every day is a chore to provide. All of a sudden, we're to stop what we're doing one day every week, and we're to remember back to the way it was, right? Everything was in order. Everything was provided. Work was enjoyable and was not burdensome. We didn't have to worry about our labors because God would provide in partnership with us. That's what we remember. That's what we are to remember. That's why this day is so valuable and important. It's that we're stopping what we're doing, all this energy that we're putting out all week long, and we're remembering how God wanted it in the beginning. Okay? Now, let's move forward to Deuteronomy 5. And Moses gives it a new twist, okay, in Deuteronomy 5. And it begins in verse 12. Now, immediately, you see a difference than what we saw in Exodus. And what's the difference? Okay, even before that, observe it. It's different. It's a different verb. Observe it. The verb in Exodus was remember it. Okay? In other words, something that happened in the past. Now, we are to observe this day. Okay, it's different focus. And what are we to observe about this day? What is it in this particular passage that we are to observe? And to remember. It's holy, yes. But what's the focus of this passage that's different from the Exodus passage? Okay, keep looking. Right. And they were servants, and then God would what? He delivered them. So now we have a different reason for keeping the Sabbath. Okay? The first reason is we remember the creation order and the provision of God. Now we remember the Sabbath and we observe it because we were in bondage in Egypt, and now we've been set free. Okay? And we are thankful that God has given us a life to where we can provide and own and provide for ourselves and own and so forth and recognize the deliverance of the power of God. See, in the first case, we're remembering the created order, but that's before sin hits, right? So we do remember it, and we thank God for it because He wants us to experience it now, this created order during the week. But after the creation comes sin, and messes things up. And part of the mess is bondage, right? Slavery and bondage is the result of sin. But God is greater than sin, right? He delivers us from sin and bondage. And so we remember the Sabbath because of His deliverance, His power of deliverance. And so those are the two reasons why we keep the Sabbath day. We keep it to remember God's creation and His provision, and we keep it because we remember His deliverance. So that even when things aren't going real well and we're out of work, right? Or we hate our jobs, or we're not making enough income for whatever the reason might be, that we can remember His deliverance and that He will deliver His people again. You see? So we stop, which seems strange. Why would you stop providing for yourself? That's the problem with the Sabbath. See, you know, the concept of taking a day or two off every week, first of all, weeks didn't even exist in the ancient world. It was an invention by the scriptures. Because in the calendar, when you think about the movement of the sun and the moon and everything else, a week makes no sense whatsoever, right? I mean, think about astronomy and solar system. There's nothing about a week that's special. Nothing happens in a week. In a month, right? Moon goes around the Earth. A year, Earth goes around the sun. But nothing happens in a week. In fact, weeks kind of mess up months, right? Because sometimes you have 30 and 28, 31. It's like all screwed up. So there's nothing about a week that has to do with life, except that God said, after 6 days, you're to take a break. And which means you're not supposed to work, which means how do you provide for yourself? In the modern world, it's just a given, right? Your salary is spread out, wages are spread out over a few weeks. But in the ancient world, it's not like somebody was giving somebody wages. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. That's the way it goes. But God says, no, 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 no. I want you to take a break. 1 out of 7 days, don't do anything. I will provide for you. Supernatural. So that it's for the purpose of remembering the creation when everything was provided for you. Now He's going to provide for you again on this day. And it's looking forward to a time when God will reign fully on this earth and things will be provided for us once again. And so it's a prophetic walking out of the coming King. And if when we don't keep the Sabbath day, it's not just that, you know, it's bad news, and, you know, you could be stoned to death, which you would have been back then. You know, that's bad news, definitely. But it's also, you're not trusting God for His coming, is what it really talks about. You're basically saying that I have to provide for myself no matter what. I can't take this break. I can't trust the Lord, and I'm not trusting that he's going to come and rule and reign on this earth. And it's actually preventing, in part, the return of the Lord by working on the Sabbath day. That's what it does. Winifred? Right. It's a way of getting our priorities in order, is what it, a lot of what it is. That's right. Yeah, Fred, huh? Before Exodus, there's no evidence. No evidence of that. Okay. It's even though the Lord set it apart in Genesis, there's no evidence that it was ever kept until Exodus. You get the double portion on the seventh day? Well, because the Lord said at that point, on the seventh day, you're not to go out of your tents and, you know, and so on, and rather you are to trust the Lord, he'll provide doubly on the sixth day. That's what God said in Exodus. There's no evidence of that. Now, maybe it did, but all I'm saying is just there's just no evidence of it any place until you get to Exodus. But it's possible that they did, yes. Well, actually, Yeshua covers this issue about the priests working on the Sabbath, right? I mean, that's covered, but we're going to have to cover it next time because we're out of time. So, all right, let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Father, help us to continue to understand your word, Lord God, and to walk more closely with you. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.